Good to be here today. We're thankful for each one who's made their way out here to Faith Church. Thankful for the singing and the music thus far. I feel like I've already started being a church today.
Yes.
Isn't it wonderful? We have an amazing Savior.
Yes.
Who redeems and who forgives and from sin. You know, I'm just excited to get to talk to him about him today. To some extent. And, you know, it's interesting, Brother Mike has started teaching on the book of Romans recently. He taught today from Romans chapter 1. And that's going to be mainly, I kind of laughed to myself. I said, that's a lot of what I'm going to preach on today is from the first part of Romans. Thankfully, I don't think we're going to be butting any heads or anything like that. But if you all would pray for me as we try to do that. I'm just completely amazed oftentimes at the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about that song that we were singing a moment ago about how we will rise. You know, over the years, I've been trying to preach since the late 1990s. And I've gotten the opportunity to preach at churches in Indiana and Michigan and Illinois and Arkansas and West. Spent a lot of time in West Virginia for a while, going back and forth preaching there. Of course, my home state of Kentucky, and a lot of different environments, different people that you meet. One of the difficult things about going here and there to preach is you get to know people, you get to know their names, you get to know a little bit about their troubles. And I've never pastored anywhere, but I've filled in quite a bit, done a lot of street ministry, a lot of nursing home, assisted living home ministry, and you get to know people in different churches at different times, and then you leave. And you'd like to think that you'd keep up with each other with phone or mail, or, you know, mail's old school, I guess, Facebook and stuff like that. But the reality is that you can't always do that. But there will come a day when all those who have been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we will all rise.
Amen.
The whole lot of us. Here in North America, South America, Africa, Europe, Asia, Australia, wherever. You know, there was a brother who apparently spent some time up in the space station. We are going to all come together in one amazing worship service. You know, have you ever been in one of those worship services where you wish it had never ended? I've been to those you kind of wish things would hurry up and you could go home too. But I've been to those where you're just like, man, this is so amazing. I don't want to leave. But eventually people get tired. People have to have something to eat. And you have to go to work the next day, and so you have to leave. But when we get... I've had this experience a few times. Once in a while, I'll go down to the Creation Museum just south of Cincinnati. And it's kind of like my little Disneyland, if you will. I like to go there. There's so much amazing things to look and see. And I'll get so caught up there. A lot of times I'll go by myself, or I'll take the wife or the kids as well. But every now and then I'll go by myself, because that means I can kind of do and look at what I want to. Kids don't always let you do that. So, and there's so much reading there. And I'll get there, and it opens at 9 o'clock in the morning, and it closes at 7 p.m., and it's sad that I know that. And I'll have such a good time and enjoy so much of it. And then around 6 o'clock, I begin looking at the watch. And I'll say they're closing in about an hour. And it's about 2 hours from my house. I don't get there all the time. Get there maybe once a year or less. And I'll be so comfortable there and so content there just to be surrounded by things that are supporting the Word of God. And it'll be about 6:15, and I'll start to get sad. Because I'm going to have to go back on the interstate and drive back to Louisville soon. I'm going to have to say goodbye for another year or so. But friends, when we get to heaven, on that day of the resurrection, when we're all finally back, all of us who've been saved are all back home. It won't close at 7 o'clock.
Amen, that's right.
It'll just start to be open at 7 o'clock.
Amen.
In fact, no one will even be watching the clock. It'll just be amazing. And I so look forward to that. You ever had one of those church services where it seems like the prayer requests take half the church service? Where it's just pray for so-and-so and pray for so-and-so. This person's in jail and this one's baby's over here and this one's in trouble and this one's sick and this one's infirmed and this one lost their loved one. We won't know what to do with ourselves when we get to heaven. Jesus will not be saying, does anyone have any prayer requests today?
That's right.
If he does, we'll all just answer, no. There won't be, nobody will say the Apostle Peter's been getting into trouble again. Let's pray for him. And nothing like that. It will just all be wonderful. I'm just looking forward to it. I'm not looking for a place to cross the Jordan right now. But when the time comes, I'm more than happy to go. We hold on to things here in this life that are important to us. But the things of this life will seem really dim compared to what we have to look forward to. And I'm thankful for that. And you know, I'm thankful that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Aren't you glad we're not saved by works? Now, let me say, every time I say something like this, there's going to be someone who says, well, but you know, we need to work like we're Christians. Yes, we do need it. But isn't it amazing the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus? It's not, once we've been saved by God's grace, it's not that we work to earn our salvation or to justify ourselves before God, but we work to glorify the one who has already saved us.
Right.
And there is freedom in that. I have known so many people who were extraordinarily religious who were all the time afraid that they might still go to hell. Because they felt like they had to earn it. They had to work for it. They had to somehow arrive or achieve. And while we want to serve Christ out of love for Him, for what He has done for us, aren't you glad that we don't have to sit around worrying all the time? Those of us who've truly been born again, we don't have to worry all the time about whether or not we're going to heaven. Isn't that amazing? I used to listen to this guy, and if I welcome him. Well, no, everyone's welcome here. If this gets on you, I don't mean to be in the least bit hateful or disagreeable, but you know, I used to listen to this guy online who had been involved in Mormonism, and he would talk about how that, he's gone a little off kilter since then, but he would talk about his experience in it, and he'd say, well, in order to get to the highest level of heaven by their way of looking at things, you had to be so good that you had to be able to enter into the temple to worship. And in order to enter into the temple, to do the ceremonies in the temple, you had to be considered worthy to enter the temple. And he says, how do they determine if you're worthy or not to enter the temple? He said, you had to go through an interview process. Whew. And where they had this big long list of about 80-some items that you had to hit. No tea, no coffee, no alcohol, no smokes. Definitely no marijuana or anything stronger than that. And it would just went on and on like that. Are you pay your at least 10% to the church? It has this big long thing. Are you taking care of your family? And if you do all those things, then you can go into the temple, and then you have to do the ceremonies in the temple, and only then, and if you do them well and consistently through the end of your life, can you go to be with the utmost part of heaven, to be with God. And his response to that was in Matthew. He said, let me say this too before I get to Matthew. There are so many people who are religious, who are living under a huge weight because they don't know what the freedom of Christ is like. They feel like they have to earn, they have to work, they have to deserve. And after going through that long explanation of all those things that you had to do within their system to get to God, you know what he said? He said, Matthew, in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen. That's right.
And so justification, the word justification in Scripture means to be made right. You're going to run into that word a whole lot if you're listening to Brother Mike teach from Romans these next couple months or so. Justification means to be made right essentially with God. And the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. Now, a lot of times we get excited when we hear people talk about, you know, I've known people who have been involved with all kinds of alcohol and drugs and addictions and all these things. And when we have any, obviously, strong sins like that that we like to talk about, really all sin is separation, separates us from God. But when someone like that gets saved, then we praise God for that, amen? And we think of that as a radical conversion. But, you know, there are a lot of people who are very religious who need to be saved as well.
Right.
And the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, was an extraordinarily devout religious Jew. He knew the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet, but he knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He was extraordinarily devout. At one place he said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. The man was, if anybody could have earned his salvation, you'd think it would have been the Apostle Paul, because he was such a devout man. But you know, there came a time in Paul's life, he began to persecute the Christians. And he was originally known as Saul. He became later known as Paul. But he was so devout that he was willing to kill for his religion. This, of course, is a thing. And he was willing to persecute Christians. And so there's an occasion that we have in the book of Acts. I'm going to read one verse out of this in Acts chapter 7 here in a moment. But so we have here the example of Stephen. This is after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, what we have here is we have a young minister by the name of Stephen, and he's preaching to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities, and he preaches this amazingly powerful sermon. He starts off back with like Abraham and works his way down to Jesus, and he talks about how that they killed him. But if you go down to Acts chapter 7, but one thing I want to bring out is that Paul was there in the audience. He was one of the legalistic Jews, and what he was doing is the people were wanting to stone Stephen to death. So, like, if I'm wanting to stone someone, like, I don't go around stoning people, don't y'all neither. But if you want to stone someone to death, what you want to do is you're going to get a good reach. I was told growing up I threw ball like a girl. But what you do is you want to take your coat off. So you can get more power in it. You can get better reach. And so people would take their coats, their jackets off, and hand them to Paul. So he held them for them so that they could stone Stephen to death. And while Stephen is going through this amazing sermon, which you can read in Acts chapter 7, and I recommend it, but in verse 53... this is what he says that finally gets them so mad that they kill him. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. He is preaching, Stephen is preaching to Jews who believe that they were saved, that they were justified before God by their own righteousness, by their own works. And he says, you have received the law. He didn't argue that they hadn't. But you have received the law by supernatural means, by the disposition of angels, and you have not kept it. I think that's the moment where they just totally lost it. Because what Stephen was accusing them of was sinning. Of not keeping God's law properly. And they went ahead and it says they became angry, they gnashed with their teeth. Stephen looks up into heaven and he sees Christ standing on the right hand of God. And he says, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. It says that they then cried with a loud voice and then they began to stone Stephen to death. So that gospel message that Paul had heard from Stephen, and I don't know what else Paul had heard along the way, that message of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, it continued to trouble him, I believe. You know, I can remember when I was lost and I began to hear the gospel and understand it, there was a convicting power that came on my heart. And so Paul went on and he got permission to go persecute the Christians in Damascus. And so he got permission and he's on the way to Damascus, and then he has an encounter with the risen Savior. Now, friends, you don't have to see a light You don't have to have a vision in order to be saved. But what it comes down to there on that road to Damascus is that Paul gave up on his own righteousness, because they were really like filthy rags. He had turned from his sins and put his faith, his trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that moment, by the Spirit of God, he was transformed into a new person. Do you mean to tell me that there are religious people who need to be saved? Yes, absolutely. That's what the Bible here is teaching. And it's important to keep that in mind, because Paul, up to that point, believed that he was right in the eyes of God because he was such a good person. You know, if we're not careful sometimes as Christians, we can get a little too self-righteous ourselves.
Amen, that's right.
We can say, you know what, I'm better than that guy. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. It says that we're all saved by grace through faith in Christ. And that's the only way that we can be saved. And so it's with that background, you know, it's interesting when you meet people who were deceived by something else, when they finally get saved out of it, that's one of the things that really stirs them up. Have you ever noticed that? My wife was a dyed-in-the-wool atheist. She just didn't believe there was a God at all. And so now, after she's been saved these many years, when she hears an atheist talk about saying that there's no God, she gets a bit riled up about things. Like, I know where that was. I know what that was. I've tried it. And it doesn't lead to anywhere good. It just leads to nihilism. But I found peace in Jesus Christ. She gets upset because she knows what it was personally to be deceived by that mindset. Paul was the same way. He knew what legalistic Judaism was about. He almost wrote the book on the topic. And so Paul, when he's talking here, after he's been saved and he's been preaching, he's writing a letter to the Romans. These are the people who lived in the city of Rome, the Christians who lived in the city of Rome. He hadn't been there yet, but he was writing to them. And I want to jump down to Romans 1:14. If you're there in Romans, you might as well stay there in your book, because we're going to hover around a little while. Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is Paul saying here? He's saying an awful lot, but he says he is a debtor both to the Greeks. He owes something to both the Greeks and the barbarians. The Greeks considered themselves to be very intellectual. They had a lot of big names: Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Sophocles, Euripides, all those names that end with D's at the end of it. They had those. They were very intellectual people, and the Greeks considered themselves to be the smart people. The word barbarian, do you know what the word barbarian comes from? It's the way the Greeks thought the other people talked. They were everyone else other than the Greeks. Have you ever noticed when someone's speaking a language that you don't know, it kind of sounds like bar, 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 bar? Well, that's what it was for the Greeks. They would listen to other people, and they sound like they were saying bar, bar. So that's where barbarians come from. Those foreigners talk funny, so they're bar, bar, bar. So he says he's debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Why does he owe the Greeks anything? Why does he owe the barbarians anything? The wise, the well-educated, the unwise, not well-educated. Inasmuch as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul had a desire to bring the gospel to anyone and to everyone. And we need to have that same desire as well. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that doeth good works. Is that what that says? No, let's try it again. Maybe Tony's glasses will work this time. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. Paul is making very clear from the beginning that salvation depends on trusting in Jesus Christ and believing the gospel of Christ. Not just a mental assent, but way down deep in the heart, as we'll see in Romans 10, if we get to that later. But the just shall live by faith. The only way that we can be made right with God is to turn from our sins and to put our faith in Jesus Christ. To add works to that is to pervert the gospel. And I pray that you all would never try to do that. The first chapter of Romans, I'm not going to read a whole lot out of it, as we've read some of it from Sunday school this morning. But the basic gist of Romans chapter 1 is that the Gentiles have sinned. That they have, by and large, rejected the one true and living God. That they have made up their own gods the way that they wanted them. And as such, they have been living like heathens. Now, the word Gentile simply means anyone who isn't Jewish. Most people fall in that category. And so you might say, if you were a self-righteous Jew, I like that chapter. It's running down those pagans. Makes me feel better about myself. But then in chapter 2, and I want to read for just a moment from chapter 2, he's talking to the Jewish people. And let's jump down to verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. What is he saying here? He says, yes, the Gentiles have gone after their own man-made false gods and have lived accordingly. But those of you who have been raised with the Word of God, the Jewish tradition, you have received the law of God, but you have not kept it. Those of you who teach don't steal have stolen. Those of you who have taught that you should not commit adultery have committed adultery. Those of you who argue that idolatry is wrong, have you committed sacrilege? He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Have you ever known someone who claimed to be a Christian but acts so mean and hateful and nasty in the name of Jesus? Like, friends, I have someone, I'm not going to mention, I'm going to try not to say ain't in church, but I have someone I know personally who went to confront the AT&T workers in the church parking lot because they weren't supposed to be at that location, he thought, and used bad language to do it. Now, I'm going to tell you what, those AT&T workers have eternal souls, and they need redemption in Christ just as much as anyone else does. And you go over there and start cussing at them because you don't want them in that part of the church parking lot. Friend, do you think they're ever going to come visit your church? Do you think they're ever going to invite their friends and family to come to that church? You know, when I met this guy at that church, he was a real stinker. Let's go. I like hanging out with mean, angry Christians, isn't it? Self-righteous types. Who says that? I don't know. I don't want to go to that church either. And so the Jewish people, we were like, well, we were really good people. But then Paul's like, yeah, but you've sinned too. So the summarized point of chapter 1 is that the Gentiles have sinned against God. The summarized part of chapter 2 is that the Jews have sinned against God. Well, that covers about everyone. Because the division in the minds of the Jewish people was you were one of them or you were a Gentile. Okay. Then in chapter 3, just to make the point clear, extraordinary clear, let's see what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10. I know I'm jumping around a little bit. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. Is that clear? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, friends, does that sum it up pretty good?
No.
Chapter 1, the Gentiles have sinned. Chapter 2, the Jews have sinned. Chapter 3, all, and I'm from Kentucky, forgive me, all y'all have sinned. All y'all is like an extra second person plural you for. So, everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, The thing about it is so many people think that if I can just live a good enough life, God will accept me. Don't tell me you haven't heard this from people before. It seems like every other time I go to a funeral home visitation, well, he's a good man. He made it in. She's a good woman. She'll make it. I can remember I had a family member who was up in years who was dying in hospice care. A neighbor came over, which was very nice of him to do, and came over and said, "Well, he's a good man. He'll be fine here in just a little bit." Friends, if there's any goodness about us, it's a reflection of what Christ has already done for us in our lives.
Amen.
We are certainly not capable of earning our way to heaven and making it by our own works. People have this idea, they think, well, Christianity is about following a bunch of rules. The reality is Christianity is about a bunch of rule breakers getting right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. And people will say, well, I can't go to that church. You know, the walls will fall in on me, or the roof will fall in on me because I've lived such a bad life. Well, trust me, if the church was that church building was that weak, it would have fallen in on a lot of other sinners before you ever made your way into the building. It would have fallen on the deacons and the deacons' wives and the pastor and his kids and everyone else at that point. But as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But I want to jump down here to verse 19 in chapter 3. Now, we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. That's extraordinarily clear, at least for Paul. He says the law is not there to show us how to get to heaven. It's not there to be the method by which we get to heaven, by we get right with God. But it's there so that the world might be shown guilty and their mouth might be stopped. When we go through the basic, thou shalt have no other gods before me, honor your father and your mother, thou shalt not steal. You go through just the Ten Commandments, you can tell that you've broken God's laws and disobeyed him, that you can't do well enough to be right with God. But all the law really does for us in that regard, yes, it's a good moral guideline, but it's one we've all broken, and that's what we see. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You see what that's saying? God's moral principles are not going to save anyone. They're not going to make anyone right. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is he saying here? Well, he's saying very, very plainly, we are not saved by our good works. We're saved, we're justified, we're made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the thing is that when Jesus came into this world, yes, he did a lot of amazing things, didn't he? He was born in the town of Bethlehem, we know about that, to the Virgin Mary. And he grew up, and he did all kinds of miracles. He fed the 5,000, he walked on the water, he cast demons out of people. He gave amazing teachings like the Sermon on the Mount, and we can just go through those Gospels and be amazed at the life of Christ. But the main reason he came into this world was to die on the cross as an offering for our sins. People talk a lot about love, don't they? And that's okay. Christianity is about love. In fact, what I'd say this is that the greatest demonstration of love in the history of everything was God lowering himself, becoming a man, Jesus Christ, and willingly, voluntarily taking the sins and the iniquities of the whole world upon him and dying as an offering for our sins. And when he did the job, he did not do it halfway. He didn't die on the cross for 80% of your sins, or 90% of your sins, or just the ones that you can't, just the ones you messed up on after you got. No, he died on the cross for all of your sins. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, isn't that I get excited about that. I think about all the things that I would not tell you that I've said or done. I would never say it in this church building. I don't tell my wife everything I say and do. I mean, we've all got like a list of things, and I'm not proud of that, but the reality is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we don't rejoice in that, but we're thankful for God's grace, and that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross on our behalf. I tell you what, my parents gave up a lot for me. I can remember when way back in the 1900s, my dad, I wanted to go to the National Jamboree. I was with the Boy Scouts. I wanted to go to Washington, D.C. and go to the National Jamboree. And then we camped out. We went and saw D.C. a little bit. Then we toured Virginia. And I wanted to go to that. And it was like, I don't know, $2,000, which was money back then. And it still is to me today. But like that was pretty good. And my dad worked overtime so I could go to Washington, D.C. and go to Virginia. That was quite a sacrifice. Now I've got my two kids, and I have gone out of my way to try to put them in a good Christian school. And that costs money. And I've worked, scraped, and been frugal. And there's some things around my house that are not going to get fixed until those kids are out of high school. This is going to have to wait. The neighborhood is going to have to deal with the fact my property's devalued for a little bit. But when I think about what our Heavenly Father has done for us, how that he sent us his son to die on that cruel cross at Calvary as an offering for our sins. And then not only did he die on the cross at Calvary as an offering for our sins, but he rose.
Right.
He is risen.
Amen.
I mean, I cannot get over that. I've lost a lot of people over the years, and the older I get, the more of them I lose. And I tell you what, Grandpa Clark died in 1989. I ain't seen him since. But on that third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And all who repent and put their trust in the Savior Jesus Christ from the heart, truly so, they will be forgiven. They are forgiven their sins and they are made right. They are justified with God. Not because of what we've done, but because we have forsaken ourselves and trusted in the only one who can save us.
Amen.
Jesus said, He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. If Jesus had just said, I'm a way, everybody would love him to death. Wouldn't be anything controversial. Y'all just go home and do what you want to do. But Jesus said, I am the way, meaning the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. He has risen from the dead. And Paul is saying here that you cannot be saved by your own works, but you have to surrender. You have to put your trust in Jesus. And the moment that you do that, your sins will be forgiven and you will be made right with God. And that is a free offer to everyone. I mean everyone. You say, Tony, I grew up in a rough whole household. It's available to you. You say, Tony, I grew up in the lap of luxury. I'm one of Elon Musk's kids or something crazy like that. Salvation is available to you as well. Redemption is available to all through and only through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
So then he talks about how it's by faith. And I like this part here. He says in verse 27, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. You ever met those people who bragged about how they were Christians? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I got saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and I'm better than you. Give me a break. You Give me a break. No, no, no. It's I was a wretched, miserable sinner who turned from his sins and by God's grace put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he has set me free. And so where is boasting there? We all going to get to heaven and brag on ourselves? Not at all. We're going to get to heaven when we die, and we're going to brag on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We might as well start acting like it down here. In chapter 4, Paul goes on and he talks about, he says that Abraham and David were saved by faith instead of by works. Isn't that amazing? You know, you got people out there and they'll say, well, the Old Testament where saints were saved by works, but in the New Testament we're saved by faith. Friends, Abraham and David and the saints in the Old Testament had the same problem we have today in 2025. It's a three-letter word, it's sin. And if we weren't able to work our way to God, I tell you what, either it was Abraham or David or Moses or Noah or any of those old saints in the Old Testament. The problem that we have is the same problem that they had. The problem is sin. But when they would put their faith in the coming Savior, God would forgive them of their sins and they'd find redemption that way. Abraham was saved by faith. That's what Paul tells us anyway.
Amen.
David was saved by faith. They weren't saved by works. We're not saved by works. We put our faith and trust in the God of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And I like this in chapter 5. I'm going to try to close in a little bit, but I did drive all the way from Kentucky. And then they all said, most of our preachers have a drive here. Okay, fair enough. But one time when I was just started preaching, I was like 22. And I drove all the way to Missouri, southeastern Missouri, and I thought I was doing something big, and I said to myself, I'm going to get over there and preach them a long sermon. So I drove all the way from Kentucky to southeastern Missouri. You know how long I preached? About 15 minutes, and I was done. The Lord just didn't give me very much. So there you go. Romans chapter 5 says, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Aren't you glad, if you've been saved today, that you have peace with God?
Amen.
That no matter what happens, when your life is great or when your life is everything's falling apart around you, that you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother was telling me about how he's been going through cancer treatments. Been some times when my wife would be in the ICU, didn't look like she was going to make it. I remember when her cousin Anthony died in a car wreck when he was 16, and I was in the hospital room holding my newborn baby girl back in December of 09, and I wanted to lose my mind because he had just died in a wreck, pulled out in front of the semi-truck in East Northeastern Kentucky, and he was 16, and I about wanted to lose my mind. And I'm sitting there with my wife having to get some scans done on her because of things that were going on with her, and I'm holding this newborn baby in my arms, looking up at the hospital ceiling. I wanted to just stop being the adult. I wanted to just give up and let someone else deal with things. And I was about ready to lose my mind. I remember the peace of God just covering me. Telling me, Tony, it's going to be all right. Not audibly, but deep down. And I tell you what, I'll take deep down over audibly any day of the week.
Amen.
Because that goes all the way down to the core. There's a peace that is available from God through Christ, which is greater than any peace the world has to offer. And it says again in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for we were yet without strength. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some should even dare to die. But God commendeth, or demonstrates, his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel right there. While we were yet sinners, Christ died on our behalf. Isn't that amazing that someone loves you that much? Isn't that amazing? I mean, wow, I get excited when my girl would write, she's 15 now, but once in a while she'll make me a little something. She made me a coaster. It looks a little raggedy, but it's hers. She made it for me. And I use it in my office. And I'm like, that's my girl made me that. That's a coaster. I'll put my soda pop can on that because that's my coaster for my girl. You know how girls are with dad sometimes. They get away with more if you're not careful. I got something a whole lot better than a coaster. Have redemption by the blood of Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, when that coaster's thrown away in the garbage someday, might be after I die, someone's going to throw that old coaster out, though. I don't think it's going to be a family heirloom for generations. Someone's going to throw that thing out, or maybe it'll deteriorate, but on that day, I'll still be made right in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to close here in a moment. Don't worry, I'm not going to do the whole book of Romans. God willing. I'll leave that to Mike. I want to try to say this too. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, there are a lot of people out there who will make professions of Christ who have never truly trusted in Christ. And this is unfortunate. And there are a lot of denominations out there that will take it. They're practically, their whole system's based on that. Repeat this prayer. Sign this card. Walk down the aisle. Shake the preacher's hand. Friend, you can come down here and shake my hand all day, every day. You're not going one step closer to heaven. You can repeat all of it. Did Jesus ever say, you know what? The rich young ruler is here. Get out the decision cards, Judas. Did he ever say that? Never happened. No decision cards. No repeat this prayer. No sign this card. No shake the preacher's hand. None of that. But it takes heartfelt, experiential repentance and faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not just a mere assent. Well, Grandma and Grandpa want me to go to church, so I'll tell everybody I love Jesus or something. No, it's from the heart. God knows when we're being sincere or not. But friends, there are a lot of people out there, and they'll think, well, what they'll do is they'll try to mix and match. They'll say, well, we're saved by faith, but also works. Right? By God's grace, I'm going to do my works, and by that, I'm going to earn my way to heaven is kind of the thinking. But friends, you know, Paul was no friend of that either. You can go over to Galatians. You know, the problem with the church of Galatia was that they were arguing is that in order to be saved, you had to put your trust in Jesus Christ and do the works of the law. You had to do, in order to be right with God, you had to have faith plus works. But Paul says this in Galatians 1:8. But though we... or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The word there in the Greek is anathema. That's cursed, damned. But though we are an angel from it, think about that for just a moment. The Apostle Paul is saying, if I come back here in 2 years and preach a different gospel to you, you consider me to be accursed. I want to tell you, friends, if I come back here in a couple of years to help fill in or to help or whatever, and I start adding the need for works to salvation, you know what you can do? You can call me anathema. And you can quit inviting me to come preach at your church. And I encourage you to do that if I ever go off the deep end like that. I pray I never will. But he says, even if I or an angel from where? Hell? No, heaven. He says, I don't care if the archangel Gabriel comes down to visit you and tells you that you're saved by faith plus works. The angel Gabriel's wrong. That's strong work. That's strong words right there. So friends, we don't contribute to our salvation. The only thing we have to contribute is a surrender of ourselves to Christ. And even then, we only do that by God's grace through faith. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And if you look closely, most of the time in Paul's letters, whether it be to Corinth or to Ephesus or Philippi or Thessalonica, at the beginning of the letter, he nearly always says, I am thankful for you. I mean, he told the church at Corinth, I am thankful for you. Think about that. Have you read the Corinthian letter? They had a member who was sleeping with his dad's wife. They were turning the Lord's Supper into a drunken party. They were arguing over who got baptized by who. I got baptized by the Apostle Paul. I got baptized by Apollos. Well, you know, Joe over there, he got baptized by the Apostle Peter. So whose baptism is better than the other person's baptism? They would argue over stupid stuff like that. This was a messed up church, the church at Corinth. But they were still preaching salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And for that, Paul was still thankful. But you read that, he never says it at the beginning of Galatians, right, that he's thankful for the church at Galatia. He is so upset with them for having messed up or perverted the gospel that he wasn't thankful for them anymore. That's pretty wild when you think about it, considering all the trouble the Corinthian church was in. I mean, y'all ain't got problems like 1 Corinthians. Better, man, I hope not. If y'all do, y'all need a lot of repenting. And that's the truth. What I want to bring out today is there's so much freedom in knowing that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. If you know that you've been saved, it's such a wonderful freedom. A friend of mine, a relative of mine some years ago, he kept going on and on about, well, I contribute to it. You know, like, I got saved, but now I have to keep it kind of thing. And he told me, he said, my biggest problem is that I like sex, drugs, and rock and roll too much. And I said, well, that'd be a hindrance, wouldn't it? But I showed him Romans 8. In fact, why don't I try to finish up with that? I can go wild if I'm not careful. Romans 8, towards the end of it. Let's start at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, nothing is able. Once we've been saved by the grace of God, we are saved eternally. And nothing, not today, not tomorrow, not the next year, neither height nor depth, angels, principalities, powers. Friends, if you're sitting at home as a warning, if you've been saved by the grace of God and for whatever reason, half of the United States armed forces come to your house armed with nuclear weapons, they can take away everything you have, but they cannot take away what Christ has given you.
That's right.
They can nuke you back to the Stone Age, but they cannot take away what Jesus has done. So if you happen to be here today and you don't know Christ, I would encourage you to call upon Him, repenting and putting your faith in Jesus. And the wonderful thing I want to close with is that when you're saved, He will let you know that you've been saved. You say, Tony, you can't know that you've been saved. You can if God lets you know.
Right.
His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that wonderful to know? So many people are religious, but they don't have any confidence in what they have because they don't haven't experienced that new birth. But when you've been saved by the grace of God, having been convicted of your sins, and putting your faith in Him, then He lets you know that you've been saved by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about how that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. There's an experiential difference. How many people have there been that thought they were getting to heaven because they were good people? And they had that load on their back, that shoulders. Their shoulders that they just felt like they just had to do everything right or they're going to hell. And then when they truly turn from their sins and put their faith in Jesus, the burden is rolled away. And there's peace. And there's love and there's joy in the Christian life. That's about all that I have. I don't know that I really tied it up with a bow or not. But if you haven't gotten my point yet, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ and not by works. If y'all go home saying, Brother Tony said we're saved by good works, y'all, you failed to listen. Shame on you. Rewatch it on YouTube or whatever y'all do, Facebook, y'all do something. My wife watches me when I'm up here. She'll later watch me on the TV. Not when I don't hate to listen to myself. So I appreciate y'all putting up with me. That's all I've got on my heart today. Do you want me to close it on out?
I'll do it. I'll do it.
Okay.
I appreciate Brother Tony helping us today.